through the rave. I think it would work. Oh, good morning, church. Allow me to tell you, it is a good day to be in the house of God. Amen. I want to thank you all for the texts and the phone calls and everything. And I told one person this morning already, and I'm not going to call him out, but there's one person here that contacted me more than anybody else and all week long. Every day somebody was checking in on me. And tell you what, it makes a smile when you know a congregation cares that much. So thank you to that person, but also thank all of you. Every day I got a text or a phone call and from friends that cared. And I just want to tell you how it meant so much, and it meant a lot to Mom. I passed along the messages, so thank you. We got another funeral today. We got a second memorial service for grandmother this afternoon in Greensburg, Kentucky, where my granddad pastored, and then we'll have the burial. But we've been able to say goodbye, and you've helped that, and so thank you. A few announcements as we get going this morning. What we got? Online prayer requests. Please put those in, because we'll have the prayers of the people here shortly and want to include yours, and we have some people gone, so hope you're watching online and can do that. And you've got Jenkins Kids and all those things. Today starts a new sermon series. I finished it 4.5 minutes ago. Congratulations, Jason. We're going to talk about a year in the life of Christ. And it's going to be a little bit different. And I want to ask some things. If you've got a question about it, ask it. Speak up about it at some point, either during the worship service or even afterwards. I don't mind. We have an opportunity to do some learning here as part of the sermon. So I don't mind that. But also, come to me afterwards if you've got questions or things that you don't understand about something, and we need to expand on it. I got a year to do this. So please, let's talk about what you want to learn about this, because what we want to do is really try to breathe. That's my New Testament professor said, we always want to breathe the air of first century. We want to walk in the dirt where Jesus walked, those kind of statements. So help me do that. As you have questions, please let me know. Potluck is after church today. We got ham. So hope you brought your appetites, and that'll be good. That's what we got next. Lunch Bunch is this week. Let Steve or Joyce know if you're going. If you hadn't been to Lunch Bunch, go and have a good time, and they'll meet there. If you want a ride, make sure you let them know. They'll give you a ride over there. Liz, you're here. Oh, no. Ebenezer Food Truck. That'll be a lot of fun. So in their parking lot on Friday, y'all go have some good food. This will be a fundraiser for them as well. Liz, you got something for your the women's group, right? What you got? That's this Saturday, yeah? So if you want to go, talk to Liz. Meeting here at 11, meeting down there at 12 at the Bell Buckle Cafe. So, okay, people leaving from here. Yep, perfect. Any other announcements? The bug spray. We got some, but this is not what we have. There's so much more. Thank you all for that. We will start handing those out sometime this summer soon. Yeah, go ahead, please.
Probably in July.
Yep, July. We'll start getting those out to a lot of folks that are going to desperately need them. And we've got some extras that we'll be handing out before then, but this will be part of a larger package that we put together to just help people out through the summertime. So thank you all for doing that. Y'all asked the churches for something here, and it shows up. Goodness, thank you all. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
Directories came out last week.
I missed the directories. Directories are in. They're in the mailboxes if you hadn't gotten yours. And if you don't have one in the mailbox and you want one, another one, talk to you. There you go. Perfect. Can't believe they're in. I missed them. That's great. Young man, come tell us all about it. I told him to give two thumbs up during this, so this is on me.
I'll tell you, Mom, I got you. Remember, we had the list, and we have everything on the list that we need this time. So thank everybody. Gotcha.
There you go. Perfect. I didn't throw in the dance. I should have. So, We have everything we need off the list for our food closet. So thank you, everybody, for taking care of that as well. Are there any other announcements? Anything else we need to talk about in the life of the church? Man, you can run all you want to. I never told you you couldn't. No, he said don't fall down. Let's prepare hearts and minds for worship. Boy, I missed this place all week long. But you don't even know. Man, needed it. Needed it. Let me tell you how God worked for a second. That is the only song I remember from my grandmother's church. I can't remember who used to sing it, but boy, she'd slide into that note about 5 miles to get to it. And I always thought it was just awesome. And she sang it all the time, and that's what you just played, brother. Praise our God. Amen. Would you please stand for our call to worship? Oh, goodness. One more again. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, you have called us. You called us by our conscience this morning or by our faith to wake up on a Sunday when we just sleep in sometimes. You called us to be here in your presence with one another, with our other believers and friends and our family. And you called us to be in this place learning about you and praising you and finding a way to live in this world in you. You called us at some other point in our lives to walk your path. You're going to call us in the future. You're going to call us to do something. There's going to be something in this world that needs to be done, and you're going to call on our name, and you're going to say, "Follow me." And we ask, Lord, that you give us the strength and the courage to do it every single time. We're here this morning because we follow you. We're here this morning because we know there is a way that we can live, and there is a God who calls us to live in that way. And so we thank you, God, that we've been called into this place. And so allow us to worship you, Lord. Unhinder us from all the stuff that holds us back from calling on your name. Allow us to lift you up. Allow us to be emboldened to live your path. Allow this moment to be the recognition that when we are called, we follow. And we followed you here this morning to follow, find out where else we can follow you in this world. Bless our worship service today, Lord, and allow it to be the first step in today's following you. And God's people said.
Good morning. So it's okay if you want to like move around and kind of dance in place on this hymn, because you're going to want to. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Can lean on the everlasting arms of our Savior. Amen. Have a seat.
Beautiful. Thank you, ma'am. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. I'm going short with everything I'm doing in the liturgy today because I'm preaching for an hour. You know this, right? No, that's not why. Only one verse today for our scripture of assurance. It's short. And it's this. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. I've told y'all before to never listen to your pastor about movie choices because I'll lead you to something that's got language or something it shouldn't have in it. Right? Yeah, I know. I like movies. There's one of those movies, it's a Tarantino movie called Django. Amen. Don't watch it. Some of y'all watched it. I can already tell. Shame on y'all. I would have done that. But one of the things that happened to the movie is terrifying at first, but it's interesting. There are some enslaved folks that are rescued, and they only have themselves to deal with life, and they're in the woods, and they're in the South, and they have to, what are you going to do now? And they don't have anything, and one of the characters, Christoph Waltz, says this great line. He says, go to a more enlightened place, is the first thing he says, which is the North at that point in time for them. And he stops and he goes, that one is the North Star. Follow it. They didn't know which one it was. It's all 10 million stars in the sky. He says, that one. That's the North Star. Follow it. Follow it, you're going to find goodness. Follow it, you're going to find freedom. Follow it, you're going to find bounty. Follow it, you're going to find a chance. Follow it, you'll find hope. Follow it, you'll find something that you desperately need so that this is not the end result. There's something greater. That's the North Star. Follow that. Praise God, we got a North Star. Amen. We have a North Star that exists in the heavens. It exists right in front of us. It exists everywhere. It's Jesus Christ. It's a North Star that we keep our eyes on. It's hard to see sometime. There are 10,000 stars in that sky, but there is one that points us the right way, and we have to sometimes remember which one it is, and it is the one, if you would go back to the scripture one more time, that says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness." Follow that star, church. Follow that God. Find out which one it is, and we find so much greater than what we have. This is our North Star, and praise God we got one. Amen. Let's sing again.
So in keeping with following shining stars, we're going to sing Shine, Jesus, Shine, which is number 247.
Shine, Jesus, shine.
Man, I'm just sitting there thinking, what would it be like if the nations were truly flooded with, what is it?
Grace and mercy.
Grace and mercy? What if that, like, what if that happened? How amazing would this world be? And yet that's exactly what we're called to do day by day, is fill this world with grace and mercy. That's us. That's our job. We get to go out and live it. We're talking a Bible study Wednesday night, which I hope y'all can make it to Bible study. Y'all, it's so good. We're having such a good time. And one of the things we talked about is our very bodies, our limbs, our organs, our very bodies are the instruments, the weapons are what this called, of bringing the kingdom into the world. That's what we do. As we're walking and talking and living and doing, we're bringing the kingdom into existence because God has inaugurated it. What would it be like if we flooded the world with it, man? That's what we do at Jenkins as best we can. And I thank God for it. Our gifts and our tithes and our bug sprays and all that we do is trying to bring in this world that grace and mercy. And so thank you that we do that. It is amazing to see how this church turns out for each other. And so thank you for that. Let's go to God in prayer. We thank you for the chance to give to one another. We thank you that we get to give in relationships. We get to give of our things. We get to give our grace and our peace and our mercy into the world, and we get to receive it too, sharing it with one another. We thank you, God, that we get the chance to offer to you. For we know in every offering that we give, something happens that reminds us that all that we have and all that this creation has is of you. And we thank you, God, that you have given it to us, allow us to live in it and be in it and experience the goodness in it as long as you give us days for. Thank you, God, that we are allowed that and that we get to give back into it. We ask that you open our minds into the scriptures. We've been asked to follow you, instructed to follow you. And so we pray, God, that something happens in the reading of Scripture and the exposition of Scripture that just kind of teaches us a little bit of something. Where my words are yours, Lord, we ask that they ring out. Where they are not, they fall silent so they can't be heard. For everything is about you. God's people said. You know, I love Larry Gardner, and I always miss him if he's not here. I'm going to hold it against him. He's not here today. This is his sermon series. I know he's watching online, I'm sure, and I'm glad Sharon's home. We'll read a scripture real quick. Oh, we got to have prayers of the people. We should have done that. My apologies. Before we get to that, we have later in the service, we usually do it, but I'm off base today. I will ask that you continue to be in prayer for Mom and me and all of us. Yeah, just thank you for your prayers there. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for today? Yes, sir.
My best friend growing up has been in the hospital. He has some kidney issues. I just prayed for him this past Bible study in car wrecks. Just want to report that they found that there was a stone hidden, and luckily they're able to go in and do what is needed. Luckily they know with it being a stone, there's multiple ways of treating it, and the end's in sight.
Good, good. Tell me his name again.
Prayer for Jesse Watts.
Jesse. Did you say kidney stone? No, never. Never. Blessing. Yes, ma'am. Glad she was out praying for them. Yes, sir.
Well, just praises for both of them, the health of both my parents seem to be right now trending up. Dad is driving again.
Yay.
It's really good for his, self-esteem and life and everything. His vision has recovered
good.
Really well.
Good.
And that's a miracle. And Mom seems to be trending up also. And they're working on her vision as well. So
good, good. Good. And yours is doing well, yeah?
I got an emergency laser treatment. That seems to really help. So praises for all of
you. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Got you all in it. Yes, sir.
My stepdaughter and her husband, they move to Knoxville of all places. My goodness. Been a man. But a new beginning for them in Knoxville, and prayers for my wife because the two grandsons had to go with them.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's not even fair.
So prayers for them and their new journey.
I'm sorry for all the trips on I-40 that you'll be taking.
I had lost nothing in Knoxville.
Give me their names so I can put them.
Emily and
Ethan. Emily, I got you. Gotcha. Thank you. Yeah. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. July 22nd, new one. Gotcha.
August?
I can call and move it up if you need me to. August 22nd? Gotcha. Yes, ma'am. No, you're fine. Go ahead. You can say it at the same time. I have 2 ears. Go ahead. Prayers for Misty, who's got spots in her liver, and then her mother-in-law, Faye. Prayers for her. Yes, ma'am.
Steve's traveling again this week, but it's to come home.
Yay.
And he does have to go back to the cancer center one more time, and then he'll be done with treatment, and they'll just follow up with him every 7 months.
Gotcha. So one more trip, but he's down there now. One more trip for me to finally convince him I need to tag along. So, yeah, one more trip down there for him. Good. Glad he'll be home soon. Others this morning. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Casey, who's in some final stages and prayers for her, not only health, but her spiritual nature and time. Yeah, and prayers for you, sister. Prayers for you. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. He said you were here, so no, he couldn't be here today. There was an incident last night in an apartment complex where the alarms went off all night long, so he got no sleep. So, yeah. But thanks for worrying about him. Yeah.
I have a friend in Chicago, and her husband just died a few weeks ago, and her mother died in February. So she's really been struggling.
What's her name? Prayers for Dana and her loss and the loss that goes with loss. Yeah. Are there others? Let's go to God in prayer again. But we live in highs and lows. Well, how rare is it that things are just average? All we have to do is open our ears and we hear somebody else's concern if we don't have our own. And there are those losses that just bring loss, but there are also those gains that bring praise, and both of those we bring to you, and everything in the middle too, Lord, because if we're just apathetic, if we just don't feel anything, then that's a problem as well. So we hear the highs and we hear the lows, we hear the loss, we hear the gains, we hear all of this, and we realize that whatever that is, it's just turned over to you. It's turned over to you, Lord, because you are that North Star. You are our way. And so whatever the situation is, we ask, Lord, that you be ordained in it, or that we ordain you in it, that we give you the credit in it, that we give you the praise, that we turn it over to you in whatever manner. We ask, Lord, that you remind us in every situation that there are the highs and the lows in life for us and everyone else. And that as we give grace and mercy and peace, that something amazing happens, that we live together. So we share these highs and lows. We share each other's burdens and we rejoice with each other when it's time. We thank you, God, that that's the way this creation has been built. We thank it by praying your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thanks for catching me, guys. I'm glad I saw that. All right, let's try this again. This is John 1, 35 through 51. Before I read this, there are a bunch of Johns in the Bible. God should have thought a little bit more about all those similar names before he dictated these words, I suppose. But there are several that we're here in this one. The first one is John the Baptist. This is the baptizer that's out in the wilderness. We'll hear about him. You have John the Gospel writer, who might also be John the disciple, or at least come from that line. And then we'll have John the Revelator later on, and John the Elder, and all those sort of things. So, but the Johns we're dealing with today, you'll hear John the Baptist. I've tried to identify these and not skip back and forth too much. But really, John the Baptist and John the disciples, the two that we're going to be dealing with mostly today. So let's read about them. John 1, 35 through 51. The next day, John, this was John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which is translated as anointed. And he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Oh, I forgot about that, John. "You are Simon, son of John. You're called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth of all places." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Must have been Knoxville, right? I got you. I'm going to get in trouble with the UT people now. Philip said to him, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under a fig tree before Philip ever called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Oof. Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of God for people of God. All right. Hit me. It's going to take just a second. We got this. Give me a slideshow. There you go. It's 30 A.D., and the Roman world is alive. It's huge. This whole pink area is the Roman Empire at this point. It's alive, it's huge, it's rich, it's going, and yet the kingdom of God had come near and nobody noticed. All of the Jesus story happened in this Roman world, and so I want to start this morning with a fun little short history lesson. Rome started... Hit me again. Rome started as a little bitty nothing Italian republic in 509 BC. That's that little green and pink area side by side. That's where Rome is. That's where it started in 509 BC. This was in the era when the Greeks were in their heyday. You got Plato and Socrates, Alexander the Great. My favorite, Diogenes, was around near this time. Before 509, the Italia, the Romans rather, had a feudal king like all those other little nations around them. But that year, the Romans kicked out their last king, and the rich guys elected themselves to run the city-state through a senate instead, and they swore off never to have another king ever, ever, ever again. In fact, they made it legal to kill anybody who tried to be a king. Keep that in mind in a minute. And they did that, by the way, repeatedly. Keep that rule in mind. Then so for almost 500 years, more or less was the case that they didn't have one. And in the process, Rome grew huge. The problem is, Rome got massive. By Jesus' day, slide 3, is that one it? Go back to the slide 3 if you would. There you go. Yep, there you are. By Jesus' day, and even before that, they conquered the entire Mediterranean by treaty and by force if they had to, but most of the time by treaty. And yet it was still run like a small city-state, and their system buckled. It couldn't handle the weight of this new kingdom. So armies in faraway provinces started becoming loyal to their commanders rather than to Rome, and which they thought was the same thing. And before it was over with, everybody's going to start fighting each other. At the same time, the rich were getting insanely rich, and the poor were losing everything. They got squeezed. And so civil wars became normal. They started popping up everywhere, and the empire came into jeopardy. So a guy named Julius Caesar decided he wanted to fix the whole problem. He was one of those faraway general types up in the northern outreaches of the kingdom. And in 49 BC, he did the unheard of, and he crossed a particular line and marched on Rome to take control. And he won control just a few years later. And in 44 BC, was called dictator for life. That was the same year that the senators remembered that whole law about killing people who wanted to be king. And so at Tu Brute, Julius Caesar was stabbed in the Senate multiple times. To save the Republic, they said. It did not save the Republic. Caesar's teenage son, Octavian, came into power. Octavian was 19 years old. Nobody paid him the least bit of attention, didn't think he could do a thing. He proceeded to take the armies of his father and win two civil wars against others who were trying to become king. And then he did the genius move. He watched his adoptive father get stabbed, you know, for calling himself king equivalent before, and he thought that was a bad idea, so he did the opposite. He went to the Senate, and he gave up all power. In 27 BC, he said, I'm done. The wars are over. Y'all take it back. It's yours from here. The Senate, terrified and grateful, did the most obvious thing they could do. They gave all the power right back to him. And then they gave him the title of revered Augustus. They didn't call him king. They couldn't do that. Words matter. So they called him the first citizen instead. And now Caesar Augustus ran everything and told the world that he ran everything because he was the divine chosen one, and that's why he could do it. So Augustus Caesar from 14 BC up until ran everything and told the world that he was doing it for that reason, and he died then in 14 AD when Jesus was a teenager, back when he was hanging out with Daddy in the workshop. Octavia Caesar Augustus's son-in-law, adopted son later, Tiberius, became the new Augustus. There was no coup. There was no challenges to it. There was no problem, no objection this time. The arrangement had been made years and years before with the previous one. And so the Roman world now had a new dictator. And Tiberius was different than Daddy, though. Daddy was a big personality, and he fought everything, and he went everywhere. Tiberius was... Pliny the Elder called him the gloomiest of men. He wasn't much for public. In fact, he governed as a near recluse through edicts and intermediaries. But he did something else that's interesting. He really stopped expanding, to some degree, the borders. And he got efficient. This will be remembered, we don't even remember this for the entire year. He started organizing the empire for processes, for taxes, for all kinds of stuff. He made sure everybody paid up. And he had an army that could prove it. While Rome didn't get much bigger, it got powerful and it got rich. Everyone was taxed, the poor exorbitantly. The roads were good. There was always a new arena to play the sports in, and Rome was everything, and Rome was getting massive, and they had an entire grip on the entire Mediterranean at that point. In fact, they called it the Mare Nostrum, our sea. It's ours. And as any sailor will tell you, be very careful about saying that. The sea will take it back. Rome was all over that ocean, y'all. There were as many ships then, or at least close, as there are today, and the size of the ships would not be built the same for 1,000 years. The crossroads became nonstop because the empire needed all the stuff that an empire needs. It needed food. They needed hundreds of thousands of tons of grain each year just for Rome itself. And they had people and pottery and glassware and spices and silk and papyrus and animals and ivory and gemstones and salted fish and honey and beeswax and fruits and nuts and hides and leather and herbs and tortoiseshell and silver and gold and bricks and tiles from volcanoes, and all of this is flowing over this entire Mediterranean, and suddenly the whole empire was connected. The entire thing. You could get anywhere from anywhere. This kingdom, y'all, was so massive that some will argue that it contained 1/5 of all the people on the earth. It was huge. And in one little tiny pocket, just about as far away as you can get from Rome, something happened that changed the cosmos forever. This next slide is the area we call Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria. That's the one on the left or on the right over here. They call it, and this is maybe around 30 as well, about the time Jesus was 30. What a coincidence. And a stirring was happening out in the middle of nowhere. A prophet named John was kicking off a cosmic revolution way out here. See the Dead Sea at the bottom, right down here? Just north of the Red Sea, in the most desolate of areas, he was doing his thing. John the Baptist was an old school prophet. He wore animal skins, and he lived off the land in an area that it was hard to do. He was out of in a place called Bethany, beyond the Jordan. So you got to go beyond the Jordan River to get there. And it's now in modern Jordan. And when the whole world quits shooting each other up, we want to try to go there and experience it. This is what, by the way, Bethany on the Jordan looks like today. And it probably didn't look a whole lot different back then. People talk about they crossed the Jordan River. Well, it ain't hard. You just got to take a couple of steps. It's a very small river in most places. And a lot of places it's kind of muddy. It's a stream most of the time. And Bethany, beyond the Jordan, isn't some holiday retreat kind of place. It's blazing hot for about 6 months a year and gets about 3 inches of rain all year long. And that's where John the Baptist was, out here in the middle of this. And he was baptizing people for the repentance of sins. Let's be clear about this. Repentance of sin happened through sacrifices in the temple, and that's the only place it happened. It's still regulated by the law, and what Moses demanded of the people is what you did. And that's how it was for Jewish people at the time. You sacrificed in the temple for the repentance of sins. The Pharisees said so, the Sadducees said so, the country priest said so, your culture said so, your daddy said so. Everybody knew that that's where you went for the sins. It was the process for the people and for the country to understand their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. Repentance comes through sacrifice at the altar. This is how God said it should be, so that we stay in relationship with God and each other. It doesn't happen anywhere else. And yet out here in the middle of nowhere, on the outskirts of the jurisdiction of both Jerusalem and Rome, people were coming in droves out to this place to be released from the bondage that they felt. And y'all, it became a movement quick. Let me make something clear about this. When I say that people were coming because of the bondage of sin, I need to fix a little bit how we hear that. These were not horrible people that were doing terrible things that were coming out to the wilderness. Not necessarily. It may have been, but not necessarily. Sinners were actually twofold. Sinning is when we do things that are defined that are bad, yes. And sometimes those definitions can be right, and sometimes they can be a little challenging. But sin back then and also today was also what somebody was when they're defined that way because of their circumstance or just how society does people when society doesn't do right, even when it's doing for God and doing do right. Sin was both a way of saying that people might be wrong, yes, but also just called wrong by people who think they're more right. We'll do more on that as the weeks go by. And that repentance word is interesting too. We think of Luther and penance, how we're supposed to feel really, really bad, right? That's how we think of repentance. We just feel awful about what we've done and we say we're sorry. But feeling bad and sorrow isn't everything. The word repentance actually means something like turning around and seeing something entirely new that you should have seen before. It's returning to the road that gets you to where you're going again. It's following the wrong star and catching up and seeing the right one. And so maybe what was happening out in this desert when they were going to this place is that they were passing through the waters and they were rethinking what they should be. They were rethinking what the world was about. And they were rethinking who they actually were too, despite how the world had defined them. And in the process, John the Baptist got him a thing going out here in the wilderness. People were piling in, man. People came out to John the Baptist's camp and were being baptized in droves. They were washed clean of that old way of thinking and brought into a new community. And they were told that they were doing this because they were supposed to be on the lookout for something else that was happening. Something even greater was about to show up. John the Baptist told them to wash themselves anew because something was coming new that they needed to prepare for. A Messiah would arrive, and he knew it. And that Messiah would be so different that even he would send people to question, "Are you sure you're the right guy?" Some came from Jerusalem, another of the Central Highlands. You see the mountain region that runs through the middle of the country. That's the Central Highlands. And Jerusalem's a part of the Central Highlands. So they'd have left Jerusalem and they would have dropped from about 2,500 feet above sea level in Jerusalem. And they would have gone 17 miles down to Jericho and dropped to 800 feet below sea level. 3,300 feet in about 17 miles. It's twisty, it's turny, it's awful, it's tough, it's a road. Even today when you drive it, we drove our bus when we went that direction. My ears are popping the whole way down the mountain because it's that kind of drop. So they dropped down into the scorching Jordan Valley, probably spent the night there in Jericho, and then walked another 15 miles the next day into the wilderness to go see some wild-eyed prophet. Others came from in the north, up around Nazareth and in that Cana and maybe Tyre in that area, and they would come through the Jezreel Valley, the most fertile valley you've ever seen in your life when you stand above it in Megiddo. And they'd come through the valley picking grain as they came through the fields, finding their way over to the Jordan River, down the Jordan, walking 20 miles a day probably and taking 3 or 4 days to go see the prophet. And then there were those from the Sea of Galilee, people from Magdala, like Mary Magdalene, Tiberias, Gennesaret, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, all these little towns, these fishing villages that surrounded the Sea of Galilee, left their fishing villages, left their jobs, left their work, left their people, and traveled down a river toward the Dead Sea. And it was about a 90-mile walk, maybe 20 miles a day, give or take. And these were the places that would be the first outposts of the Jesus movement. So they all went down, and they all gathered down at the Jordan. And then in a problem that John, the author of the gospel, had a problem explaining, something happened. Jesus showed up with these sinners. Jesus walked 4 or 5 miles to go show up with the sinners, to go see the baptizer, to go see what was going on. And that day, the moment John saw him, he knew exactly who he was. He said, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. This is the one in whom we said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And myself have seen and have testified that this is the chosen one. See, John's gospel is the only of the four gospels that doesn't mention the baptism of Jesus Christ. For John, Jesus is so close to God that you can't spell Jesus any way but G-O-D. The other gospels play with a little looser. John's gospel is what you call high Christology. Mark's gospel is always hidden and secret about it. And so for John, Jesus getting baptized by John the Baptist is a little theologically problematic. How is John the Baptist going to baptize God in the flesh? And so John doesn't even mention it, not explicitly like the four other Gospels. Instead, he just says something along the lines of, hey, I saw the dove fall on him. Well, we know where that happened. It happened in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? That's where that happened. John knew that those had heard the story of Jesus being baptized. He just didn't want to tell it like that. So John references it, and he says, the dove fell on him, and that is the chosen one. But then John gives us a story that the rest of them don't. The next day after his baptism, Jesus came back by the camp before heading home. John the Baptist wasn't running the thing himself. The prophets always had people who were with them and following them, and they were students, disciples. That's how the prophets always rolled. And so John the Baptizer was standing there with two of his guys, right? Andrew and somebody that is not mentioned. And Jesus walks by, and so John the Baptist fires off the same thing he said the day before. Behold the Lamb of God. We just read this. Which is some of the sacrifice of God in the flesh language that John uses so much, Lamb of God. And then the most interesting thing happens in this little pocket of religious rebellion out in the wilderness, in this little pocket of whatever is happening, these first two men just can't help but get sucked into this Jesus experience. They can't help themselves. They just see this and they can't help it. And John the Baptist, in an expression of humility, released Andrew and the unnamed disciple to go follow this Lamb of God wherever he goes. Also, don't think when John says follow, he just means follow, like I may follow you to the car after church if you got something for me you want to give me. It's not that kind of follow. The follow for John means about five different things at least. It's following to see and following to the end and following to be a disciple. And following is everything. And Jesus then notices it. He turns around and he notices it. And so he turns around to ask the one question that I'll argue every Christian of all time has tried to answer as they come to the faith. He turned to these two, scurrying to catch up, and he asked them, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? You following me? What are you looking for? The guys answered with a reply that's so easy to skip over. They said something like, we want to see where you stay. Like, what hotel you in? No. John's words are heavy, man. Where do you abide? Where do you stay is a lot more than where you stay. Where do you abide? From what do you take your meaning? Where do you get your identity? See, family and where you were from and who you were was everything back then. I could know who you were by where you stayed. And Jesus said, just as cool as the other side of the pillow, well, come and see. Come and see and let it be revealed to you. Follow me and you'll perceive what you never knew you'd understand. I want to finish the story and then come back to that. Andrew and the unnamed other guy, probably John the disciple, if we were guessing, followed Jesus back on that five-day trip uphill the whole way back to the Sea of Galilee. And they went back to a town called Bethsaida and then over to Capernaum. We'll talk about that next week with some stuff that'll blow your mind. And then they were all on that north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I can't imagine what they talked about on their journey back up for those 4 days, those 5 days, right? John doesn't mention it. They didn't say a word about the first things that Jesus taught these two as they were walking back. I just wish they'd told me they had fish and chips or something. I don't care, but just tell me something about this amazing journey that you went back. But then the story picks up back in Bethsaida, a village just across the Jordan inlet to the Sea of Galilee. If you see the name Capernaum right there on the left, Yeah, Bethsaida's right there on the right. Capernaum's on the left. Those are about, 3 miles from each other. You can see one from the other. It's no big deal at all. And he went back to Bethsaida. And Andrew goes then and finds his brother Simon, and then Simon gets the coolest nickname. Simon, by the way, is a Hebrew name. His parents gave him that, and Jesus changed it to an Aramaic nickname, Rock, which then is Peter in Greek. And this is interesting because Andrew already had a Greek name. Simon has a Hebrew name. Philip and their neighbor was also heard, who also heard what was going on, joined. He had a Greek name. And then there was Nathanael with a Hebrew name, which shows you that this area was multilingual and multicultural. They were on a trade route in this area, and the Greek is the language of business. That's who you talk to the tax collector in. You spoke in Greek. You spoke to your regulator in Greek. They spoke Aramaic at home, probably Hebrew in the synagogue. And here they were following this guy from over in Capernaum that used to work on door frames or something. And so Philip went and grabbed his friend Nathanael from over in Cana. We'll hear about that sometime. Hill country, just a few miles away to the east of, or to the west of Magdala. And he joined in, and before you know, they had a movement around the Sea of Galilee. They were following Jesus, trying to find in a little fishing village in the Sea of Galilee the answer to the great question of life. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? I have a belief, church, that I don't explain very well. When I try, I don't think I do a very good job. Sometimes I have thoughts that I think are incredibly profound and come to find out they're not. I think this one is a little bit. I'm going to give it another shot. Every single person who walks through the door of our church or any church, whether we've come through it a few times, the first time, several times, whether we've come through it for a decade or where we come through it most of our life, we all hold one thing in common. We're all on a journey wanting something that we can't quite touch. And wanting something to figure out that we can't even quite ask the right questions for. Everybody who walks through the door is searching. All of us who came and sat in here this morning, we're yearning for something. We're trying to figure out where goodness stays, where goodness abides, where God is in our world, what it means to be right, not because of who we are, but because we believe in the one who will lead us the right way. Every time we walk through the door, we acknowledge that we're answering the question, what are you looking for? And more than that, I think that's the way it is with everything that we do. When we live in this world, we're trying to make sense of it, no different than Andrew or any of them. And so we follow a lot of different things to try to figure out how to exist in here. We won't call them other gods. We won't say that's just rude. We won't do that. But we'll call them other influences, right? Other things that we see that might answer questions for us, and we try to find out where they abide sometimes as well. Why do we call them right sometimes, we'll ask. How do we live in their way? It sure makes a lot of sense, which is challenging when we're also trying to follow the Lord, because I've never found it real easy to follow two cars that are going different directions, much less two gods. And so I guess my point is that so much of life is just trying to figure out, what are we looking for? What is it that we desire from this life? Whose good do we count on? And so we're here today answering that question by the very nature of us being here. What are you looking for? I invite our musicians to come back up and join us in communion. But I want to ask that question because I think it should ring out. What are we looking for? Why did we come in church this morning? There are a lot of reasons that we did it, no doubt. We came out of habit. Habit's good. By the way, Jesus endorses coming to church at a habit. That's gold star endorsed. It's no problem. Habit was good. Jesus went to church out of habit. We come to church to be right. I was in the Christian for a long time, and just in name, I would say I was a Christian because I just didn't want to be wrong and risk that whole hell thing. Thank you for understanding, brother. I'm with you, right? Just for that reason alone, man. Maybe we're here because we have a desire to learn. We want to understand more than what we think we know. And so maybe that's why we came today. That's why I preach and teach, by the way. I want to learn more than I did before. And so I learn as much as I can, and I hop up here and act like I know what in the world I'm talking about in life, which, let me assure you, I do not. Maybe we're looking to worship. Maybe we're here because we recognize that God is God, and God is worthy of praise. If God plopped down in the front of us here real quick, full regalia, I'm not sure we would do anything but praise after we got past that whole don't be afraid thing. Maybe we're here to pray. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe we're here to find comfort. Maybe we're here to just endure life sometimes, man. Maybe that's just why we're here today. I've done that. I've come into this sanctuary just because I had to get through that minute. I did it on 9/11, actually. That was the weirdest day. You all remember it. That was the weirdest day. And I just felt like I had to find a sanctuary. And the only one that was open was a Catholic church. So we went in and prayed. I wasn't a churchgoer, but I needed it in that moment. I've had people show up randomly in this place. Just show up. Only because they needed a place just to escape and feel safe and pray. So many reasons we come into worship. But every one of them take us back to looking for something. And Jesus wants us to know what it is. What are you looking for? That question is the first question in John's book. And it's the question that all of us must answer in our journey in Christ. And I don't think it's a one-time answer either. I think it's an eternal question. And one that if we keep asking and we keep answering can help us not veer off the path as bad or maybe as frequently. A world can fool us into thinking that one way is the right way to go, being that everybody else is on it and it's all convenient to go that way. It's all right and stuff. And we'll forget that the Jesus path hung a left right there between two fence posts that we never saw. And on the first day of the movement, Jesus asked those men, "What are you looking for?" And they answered, "Rabbi, we just want to know where you stay." That's the answer we must give. We're just looking for what you're about because we know this is the only place that's worth living. What are you looking for, church? And God's people said,
join in singing, "Have Thine Own Way."
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Couple of our previous elders on the spot. Thank you all very much for jumping in. I've often read the sixth verse of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled." You know my spiel on that, but I think the rest of them are beautiful. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." These are those that are searching out what it means to be a person of faith. These are the questions of, what am I looking for? And this is the invitation to the table. This is what Christ offered in this moment. It was peace. It was mercy. It was pure in heart. It was a peacemaking offering. That's what this was, and we thank God for it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you offered this place. We thank you that you offered this gift to us, that we know there's so much more than the bread and the juice. We know this, Lord. We know mercy is so deep in it. We know grace and peace and patience and kindness and love. And Lord, you build us up and you make us understand how amazing we are to you. And we thank you, God, for that. And we ask you, Lord, to share in this one more time how much you love us, so that we can receive the grace and not take it as, look how much Jesus loves me, but look how I can now live in the world because of what Christ has done for me. We ask you to bless this meal, Lord, to do it for our strength so we can be strong for you. And God's people said, may be seated. I read what I've read so many times because it's just so good, man. "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord the night was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this, and when you do it, remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, remember me.'" Church, this is the body of Christ that was given that evening, the body of Christ that was given. And likewise, church, this is what was given. The life in his blood was given for all to live. It's the blood of Christ. Thank you. If you would like to be served at where you sit, please just raise up your hand and one of the two will come by there. Others, come to the table. Man, this was given to all people. It was given to Judas for Pete's sake. If it was given to Judas, it was given to you. It's given to us to share and to recognize how beautiful our God is and how it's shared for us. So please, come to the table. Take the elements back to your seat with you and we'll take them together as a family. If y'all will go to the kitchen. Be served. If you'd raise your hand, and we can come to you. If you y'all would mind taking Ed and Jackie and back there. Yeah. Has everybody been served that chooses to? Everybody? Church, let's sing together.
Let us break bread together. See on me.
I'll go first. I'm looking for peace. And a soul that is troubled. That's why I'm here. I'm looking for peace. What are you looking for? Will of God? Pretty solid choice. What are you looking for? Purpose. Yeah. Me too. What else?
Grace.
Comfort. Looking for life eternal. What are you looking for? Because it's right here, man. It's right here. It's right here. This is the love of God that was given to you. This is God's love. Take and eat and know He loves you. They didn't break the wine out after Judas left. He broke it out while he was there. And he took it. Because we are broken, and we're given such life. We're given such life. This is the life that is in Christ. Take and drink and know He loves you. This is the world in which we live. What are you looking for? Because it can be found. Amen. Stand for the benediction. Ooh, no. Do we have the... Yes, I remembered. Half the time I do. That's pretty solid. Say what we believe together, please. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And Lord, send us out from here. Allow us to go enjoy the food that's been prepared for us. Allow it to make us strong so that we can go in the world and be strong for You in every situation that we need to be in. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from one another. And all of God's people said, Amen. All of God's people said.